Hi, welcome to the City View Church podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right. Well, what a great Easter we had. For those of you who missed celebrating with us last Sunday, we saw seven people get baptized last Sunday. We had nine people make decisions to follow Jesus last Sunday. So it was a great resurrection Easter Sunday, and I can't wait to see what God is going to continue to do in and through people. So we are in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Have you ever been around someone and they just walk around so cocky and confident that just their attitude about them is so nasty? They just think like they own the world, they own everything, they're the most important person, that they no wrong can ever be done, even their sink don't stink. As Christians, we should never walk around like that regarding ourselves. But we can walk around confident in the Jesus that we love. It says in Revelation 12, 11, it says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." They didn't fear their enemy, even though he was really scary and right in front of them. But these believers in Revelation 12 walked with confidence, overcoming the enemy, because their eyes were on Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you so much for what you did last weekend. Lord, we're still celebrating. We're still just so thankful, Lord, to be a part of seeing people take their next step with you and getting baptized. Lord, we're so thankful seeing people come to know you. What an honor it is to be a part of somebody's transition from death to life. Jesus, we ask that you would bless us now as we study your word. Lord, as we dive into this book of Revelation. God, it's a lot of stuff today. Lord, we ask that you bless churches around the valley. Lord, I ask that you bless Caleb over at Desert Springs. Lord, bless Aaron over at Jesus Church and Jeff over at the well, and God bless us here at City View in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you do not have a Bible, I want to encourage you, get a Bible, paper Bible. Get those. They're good. They're just good. It's good to have a Bible that you can write notes in, underline stuff, look back at what God has spoken to you in the past. Phones, I know they're great and convenient. I'm not bashing a phone. I know they're nice. But let me tell you, I love being able to look back at dates in my Bible where I wrote notes that said, hey, on this day in 2020, God said this. On this day in 2017, I see notes in my Bible. There's something about having a place. Journals are good, but there's just something about it. I know phones are fine. I'm not saying anything negative. If you have a phone, turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. So today we are going to meet the rest of the main characters in this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the book we're in right now. We've been in this book since January. So we are continuing our study. So here are the main characters that we are going to meet today. We're going to meet the woman Israel. We're going to meet the dragon. He is Satan. We're going to meet the man-child, which is Jesus. We're going to meet Michael, who is the archangel. We're going to meet Israel, which is the group of people now. So we got the woman Israel, and then we got Israel, the group of people. Sort of the same, but also very different. Then we're going to meet the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. That's the political ruler during the seven-year tribulation on earth, which we are approaching. I don't know if it's soon. I don't know if it's tomorrow. after the eclipse and we all go to heaven and the world ends. And Josh is ending today's service with that song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It, But I'm Still Fine." He asked if it was okay, and I said, I mean, according to some Christian crazies, you're okay with that. So we meet the beast from the sea. That's the Antichrist, political ruler. Then we're going to meet the beast from the earth, which is the false prophet, who is the religious leader. So that's who we're meeting today in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Are we ready? Okay. Verse 1, chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So here in verse 1, we are introduced to the seven signs mentioned in the book of Revelation. You're going to see behind me the different places where those signs are mentioned. 12:1, 12:3, 12:13, 13, chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, 15, verse 1, 16. You see it behind me. Take a picture if you want to read those later. But we first meet the woman who is Israel. It says she's clothed with the sun and the moon, and this comes from a prophecy which is found in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11, where Joseph has a dream. And Joseph has a dream about how the sun and the moon are going to bow down to someone in the middle. And this, there's a button or something on the stage. And so that's this dream. So this is an answer to the prophetic dream that Joseph had there in Genesis chapter 37. And as it says, she was in pain. The people of Israel have been in pain and persecution pretty much their whole existence when you read and study the people of Israel. I know that there's a lot of hate right now with Israel. There's a lot of hate in different people groups. That's nothing new to them. I don't know that you ever get used to being hated, but they knew it's just part of who they are as their existence. They've been hated. They're hated because they're God's chosen people. They're hated because the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come through them. They are hated because Satan hates them, because he knows that through them, through the people of Israel, he will lose his reign. Satan wants power. He wants power. He wants authority. He wants what he wants. The people of Israel have been persecuted, have been attacked, have been mistreated since Egypt over 5,000 years ago when they were imprisoned there after Joseph. They were hated throughout the time of Babylon. They were hated again when you see up in history, let me see, what else did I write? During the time of Esther, there's a man named Haman. Haman hated the people of Israel so much, he actually tried to get the king to pass a policy where every single Jew would be murdered. Every single one. And Esther, the queen, comes before the king, and she makes him dinner, and she's all nice, and he's like, this is great. She invites Haman. Haman thinks this is cool. Haman's a bad guy in the Bible. And then she invites the king and Haman over to dinner again. Haman doesn't know she's a Jew, and neither does the king. And so that night she says, King, I just need to tell you something. That the Jews are going to be murdered by Haman. Okay, yeah, I'm a Jew. So are you really ready to kill me too? And then all of a sudden Haman, he makes this thing called the gallows where he's going to hang this guy named Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. And Haman, the bad guy, gets hung on his own gallows that he makes. But the hate for the Jews. It didn't stop there with Haman. It continues when you look at Herod. Herod, the king of Israel during the time of Jesus, hates the Jews. And it didn't stop there with Herod. If you fast forward now to the time of Hitler, Mussolini, they had this hatred for the Jewish people, for really anybody that wasn't perfect, but their specific hatred, when you study it, was towards the Jewish people. And they killed millions and millions and millions. And they are trying so hard hard to erase it from history books, but that happened. It's fact that it happened, the hatred, and the hatred continues even today. If you look at even now, you hear those proclamations on the news from different people saying from the mountain to the sea, they want to kill every single Jew. The hatred for God's people hasn't stopped. Our younger generation of people do not understand. They think, now, are all things right? Is everybody right in their fighting? No, I don't think there's people doing wrong on both sides for sure. Because the Jewish people, they don't know Jesus yet. They're blinded. But the reality, the hatred to destroy them is very real, and that's never right. So it says she was in pain of childbirth. This is a mixed prophecy of both Jesus and the pain that the people of Israel will go through. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. We're introduced to another character, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven, and they were thrown to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. That's what Herod tried to do. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So this is the second sign. We now meet the red dragon. This dragon is Satan. Satan is now introduced in a new way in Revelation. So to give you a little idea, Revelation chapter 12, 13, 14, you ever watch the parades on like whatever channel the parades are on, 12, NBC, like the New Year or whatever parades happen, there's parades that happen, like Thanksgiving Day parade. And they give you the aerial view. You understand that? So parts of Revelation are giving us like the aerial view of what's happening. They give us a big time stamp, and we don't see a lot of in detail, all the details, but then there are times when you see that overview of a parade, and all of a sudden you see characters that are holding people, they're holding the big balloons or whatever those things are that are flying across. In Revelation chapter 12, 13, 14, and the next couple chapters, those are giving us some details on some key characters that are a big part of what's happening in the previous chapters that we've already read and in the future chapters. So this now is giving us some details about Satan. John calls Satan this, that he is red, he is the red dragon. That word red is significant. It speaks of his character. Red speaks of war, it speaks of death, it speaks of murder. This speaks of Satan and how he was cast out of heaven. When Satan was cast out of heaven, if you read in Isaiah, I talk about it later on this morning. But when Satan is cast out of heaven, we see that he takes 1/3 of the angels with him. It means 1/3 of the angels decide, we think Satan's going to beat God. We don't know how many 1/3 of the angels are. Some people believe that every person has a guardian angel. Some people believe that. I don't know. I'm not against it. I'm not going to say it's true. I honestly don't know. But let's just say it is true. Every person on earth has a guardian angel. So there's what, 7 billion people on earth? 8? I don't know. How many billion? Something like that, right? Let's call it 9 so that my numbers can be even. 9 million. So 1/3 of the angels. That means 3 billion angels, and this is not true to number, just easy math, went with Satan. And those angels, those demons that are they called now, are now the ones that taunt, persecute, and go after God's people. Sort of gives you an idea on how big that number could be. So 1/3 of the angels are swept. Now it gives us some details about Satan. It says he had 7 heads. It speaks of his 7 heads, and this speaks of his complete knowledge. That Satan has a huge amount of knowledge. 7 crowns speak of his authority. The 10 horns speak of his great kingdom, great power. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 and 24, this gives us a little more detail about this final, this beast, the devil. It speaks about his horns and the 10 kingdoms and all these things if you want to read that later this week. Then we come to Revelation. Oh, wait, sorry. Then it says at the end, it says his tail swept away, and it says that, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. This took place when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, the king of Israel at that time, his name is Herod. Herod learned that the king of the Jews was born, and he wanted to do anything and everything he could to destroy the king of the Jews. So he said every child from 2 years old and younger was to be killed and murdered. But Jesus fled to Egypt and was safe. And so that's what is being talked about there at the end of that passage. So now let's go to verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, that is Jesus, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So it says this male child was born. Psalm 2 verse 9 is a prophecy about this, about Jesus who would be born, which says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall shatter them like earthenware. That is a prophecy of Jesus. And it says, and Jesus, when he was born, says, then he was taken up, which we see that happen in Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, where it says Jesus then ascended into heaven and the angels are looking at the disciples going, what are you looking at? They go, well, Jesus, he goes, yeah, he's in heaven with the Lord now, or with God now. You need to go and do your work. The woman, meaning Israel, meaning the nation. This is taking place during the end of the tribulation now, where Israel flees. If you remember, I know some of you, maybe this is your first time here to City View, and you're like, what in the world are we talking about? Revelation, it's an amazing book. I encourage you to watch or listen to podcasts, YouTube, past Facebook, so you can get caught up to where we are today. I do understand that some of us, we've never read the book of Revelation. It's always been scary to us. There's nothing to be scared of because Jesus is king. He's the Lord of lords, King of kings. There's nothing to fear because he's on the throne at the beginning. He's on the throne at the end. Nothing can shake him from his throne. He's Jesus. He's God. But this specific part, at the beginning of Revelation, there's this bad guy named the Antichrist who creates peace between Israel and the whole world for 3.5 years. Then the second half of the 3.5 years, the tribulation, meaning the sort of the end of the world, is a 7-year period of time. There's going to be a moment that starts it, and then there's going to be a moment that ends it. And so in the middle, though, there is this time where the woman, as we see here in verse 6, that she has to flee for her life. We're going to read more about that in a little bit. And there, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, meaning the dragon and his angels, they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, and he who accused them before our God day and night. This time where Satan is cast down out of heaven, it seems like at some point in the middle of the tribulation that Satan is no longer access to heaven. We meet this next character who is Michael the archangel. He is spoken of as being the guardian for the people, the nation of Israel. He is mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 21. He's mentioned again in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And then he's mentioned in Jude, verse 9, where he has to defend and sort of fight against Satan regarding the body of Moses. And Michael, he wages war with Satan and his angels. It's not clear exactly when this takes place, but many believe that it is during the mid part of the tribulation. But it seems as though there were times where Satan was cast out of heaven. When you read Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, and Ezekiel chapter 28, which I want to encourage you guys to read, it speaks about a star being cast out of heaven. We know that Satan is our accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. We know that Jesus is our advocate. We know that Job, in the book of Job, that Satan is before God, and God has this conversation with Satan. He says, Satan, where have you been? And he's been, I've been wandering the earth. He goes, have you considered my servant Job? He says, hey, because he knows he's looking for somebody to destroy their life. Satan is always, it says in 1 Peter, it says that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the book of John, it says that he is a deceiver, that he is a destroyer, and that he is a murderer and a thief. That's Satan. That's what he's looking to do. And so God has this conversation with Satan, and Satan says, yeah, I'm looking for God says to him, what have you been doing? He goes, I'm wandering. I'm looking for who I might devour. And God says, have you thought about Job? He goes, yes, I have thought about trying to destroy Job's life, but he only loves you because you protect him. So God says, fine, just you can do whatever you want to him, just don't hurt him, don't kill him. So Satan has this whole time with God. He destroys Job's life. He kills every single kid, takes away all his riches, takes away everything. He's left with his wife. And his wife is not the most encouraging person. She looks at Job. She says, your life is a train wreck. Why don't you curse God and just die? He says, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. Blessed is his name. He says, this is never my stuff anyways. We know that Satan prowls about. We know that he is our accuser. But we also know that Jesus is our advocate. It says in 1 John, this is not going to be behind you. If you want to write this down, you can. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he says, I know we're all going to sin. We have an advocate. Because the devil loves to say, hey, look at what they did. Look at what they did. Look at what they did. Look at how they live. Look at how they live. Look at their mistakes. And Jesus or John says, but if we do sin, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus says, whenever Satan accuses you or I, Jesus says, I paid for that. Because then it says in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's our payment. The devil is our accuser, as it is defined here. He deceives. He wants to kill and destroy. This is who he is. He has not changed, and he will never change. And this is his plan for the world, to try to ruin it as much as he can. And we will see as we continue our study that he will do whatever he can to lead people away from God. Even try to copy everything God did. Let's continue. Verse 11 through 17. Speaking of the church now, the people, believers in Jesus, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. You should underline that verse right there. If you did not underline that in your Bibles, underline verse 11. That should be such an encouragement. And they overcame him because, and even into death, when they faced it, they were able to stand victoriously. What does it say in verse 12? Verse 12, for this reason rejoice, because of his blood. That's what we celebrated last week. Because of his blood, we can celebrate today. It says, oh heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Underline that last part of verse 12. Remind him of his doom. Remind him that he only has a short time left. That's why he's going to come out with such panic and worry. He knows that time is coming. He's trying to do anything and everything he can to try to ruin it, to make sure he wins. But there's only a short time. I love the last part of verse 12, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. Times means 2 years. So now we're at 3 years. And a half a time means half a year. So we're at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off. Now, it's not going to be a real dragon. This is imagery. It's going to be some form of Satan, okay? And went off to make war with the rest of her child, who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are now seeing a time where Satan, the dragon, is going to go after the people of Israel. The people of Israel flee from Satan. So there's this is during the tribulation. It's going to be sometime after the first 3.5 years where they have peace. There's going to be a moment where the Antichrist, he commits the abomination of desolation, meaning he does this sacrifice in the temple, in the Jewish temple, sacrificing something. Some believe it's a pig. Some believe it could be anything else. But he places himself as God in the temple. He says, "Worship me." And the people of Israel at this point flee for their lives. We are not 100% sure where they go, but many believe they go to this place called Petra, which is in Jordan, which is outside of Israel. I've actually been there. These aren't my pictures. I cannot find any of my pictures from when I went to Israel. But if you ever get to go to Jordan or Israel, they have this whole city that is built into the rocks of the mountains. And so many believe that the people of Israel, which is only across the border, it's not deep into it, that they're going to run and flee into Petra, and that they're going to hide in these rocks, and there's going to be in this place. And while they're running and while they're hiding in these places, there's a flood that comes after the people of Israel. There's multiple different thoughts on what this flood is. Some people think it's a flood of persecution, meaning just hate, hate speech, hateful actions, hateful things, and that God somehow just stops it from happening. There's that thought. Some believe that there is an army that pursues them. Some believe that it's literal water that's coming after them in this valley, and that the earth opens up and swallows the water. But we're not sure. I'll tell you what I know, what's sure, and I'll tell you the things that we're not sure. We don't know. We read it, and it's somehow there's some kind of something comes after them. Satan wants to try to destroy all these Jewish people. They flee. There's a group of them that flee. And then while they're fleeing and running, Satan tries to kill them, but he is not allowed. It says that they are given the wings of an eagle. This imagery of the people of Israel given wings of an eagle is seen throughout the Old Testament. There's going to be a couple passages behind me, Exodus 19:4, Deuteronomy 32:11-12, and Isaiah 40, verse 1, speak about how God gives the people of Israel wings like an eagle that they might flee, that they might go where he is calling them to go. And so Satan is pursuing them, but God, loving them so much, protects them from what Satan is going to try and bring at them. Satan, though, when he realizes he cannot destroy this group of Jews, he pursues a whole nother group of Jews across the world. Now, it's very distinct on who these are. These aren't just Jewish people, but these are Jewish people who have put their faith in Jesus. That's what it says there. If you look at that last part of that verse, it says, who keep the commandments of God. So they're Jewish people who love God, but hold to the testimony, the story of Jesus, meaning they've also put their faith in Jesus. So Satan then pursues them and wants to destroy them. Verse 1, chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his head, 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. Now we come to this next chapter of this epic story. We meet the beast from the sea. The sea could mean 2 different things. The sea could mean like the Mediterranean Sea, that a beast literally comes out of the water. Probably not. The beast could mean the sea. That throughout Scripture, the sea was referred to as the Gentile nation. That's anybody who's not a Jew. That could be that the beast comes as a Gentile, which many believe that. The sea also could mean chaos. Throughout Scripture, those are the 2 main meanings when the Bible is referred to the sea in a negative way. It means chaos or it means Gentile nation. It could be all of those. It could be one of those. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 gives us some more details regarding this beast. It says he has 10 horns. These 10 horns are symbolic of the 10 kingdoms, which we'll learn more about his 10 horns in a couple chapters in the book of Revelation. The 7 heads either refers to his ability and his unusual genius, his just crazy knowledge, or it refers to that there were 10 kingdoms, and then at one point, 3 kingdoms will be taken out, and then there will only be 7 kingdoms left because the Antichrist gets rid of 3 of those kingdoms. The 10 horns speak of his great power and how he will have this ultimate power over the nations. The 10 blasphemous names speak of him just being this person that hates God with everything he has. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne, and great authority was given to him. This parallels Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about what is to come, meaning the different kingdoms that will reign on the earth in the next 100 years in that time of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 shows us how man sees themselves. We always see ourselves better than we really are, don't we? We think we're great. We see our highlight reels. We rarely ever see our fails. We like to notice the best things we do. And so Daniel chapter 2, it shows how King Nebuchadnezzar sees man in his own light. He says, okay, we're going to be great. Head of gold, chest of silver, bronze, all this thing, iron. We're powerful. But Daniel chapter 7 sees us in God's eyes. It shows us how we are just beasts and cruel and how we have an evil heart about us. And there is no good. As it speaks of the leopard, the bear, and the lion, this refers to the kingdoms of the past. The leopard referred to the great empire of Alexander the Great. The bear referred to the Medo-Persian Empire. The lion referred to the Babylonian Empire. And the beast, which we are looking at now, refers to the Roman Empire of past and future. What Daniel in his prophecy saw as past, we see it as future. So Daniel saw it, lion, bear, something, or lion, something, whatever I just said. I've got to turn. Lion, bear, leopard, beast. We see it, beast, leopard, bear, lion, because we are looking back through history, but through the lens of Jesus as the coming Messiah. This empire that is shown in Daniel as the beast, we know as the Roman Empire. And many believe that that Roman Empire will come back as a powerful empire again. Many believe that this beast, this empire that's going to come is the Roman Empire. We don't know. We are only know what we know from Daniel, and we are looking forward to what we're trying to figure out what Scripture is saying. But many believe that the Roman Empire will rise again in some way, and this beast will rise out of the Roman Empire. Verses 3 through 10, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and the fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? There was given, I want you to notice here the word given, okay? When you see that word, realize that this is not power that he has in and of himself, but this is power that was granted. Everything that happens, everything that Satan is able to do, God is allowing. Satan doesn't have a free reign to do whatever he wants, and neither does this beast. He does not have free reign to do whatever he wants. Everything was given, meaning God is in control. God is on his throne. That's why this series is called His Glorious Victory, because everything is playing into God's hands. It's not playing into the devil's hands. The devil thinks, I've got it. I mean, I've got checkmate, but God says, no, you don't. You don't even have a play left. Okay, so given. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle that is there to dwell in heaven. And also was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That verse is key. Do you remember when we've heard it before? The churches. Who's not mentioned this time? Many believe the reason why it's not, because this is the same wording, same phrasing, same everything as from the Greek, but this time he does not say to the church. Many believe the reason he does not say, if anyone who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is because we're not here anymore. But anyway, it's telling us, listen, these things will come to pass. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must kill. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the faith and the faith of the saints. There are a few thoughts on the head slain. So it says that this beast, the Antichrist, he will have this mortal wound slain. Some believe that what is referring to is that the Roman Empire, one of their emperors of the past, like Emperor Nero, will actually be risen from the dead. I highly doubt that. Some believe that what is going to happen is that the Roman Empire will be given back. So that's what it's speaking to. I think that is possible, the Roman Empire, but I don't think that's what it's referring to. Many believe that what will happen is this Antichrist person will have some mortal wound, that he will be killed, and that he will be given back his life. Because the devil loves to be a copycat. I tend to lean that way, that at some point in this time of the tribulation, that the devil, the Antichrist, will have a mortal wound and that he will be given back his life. This beast will be worshipped. He will have the power of Satan, and they will see him all powerful. His words are powerful and eloquent, and he will be given authority for 3.5 years. And during his 3.5 years, while he is doing these things, the two witnesses that we learned about in chapter 11 also will be doing crazy, miraculous things. And his mouth will be used to speak blasphemies against God and against God's people. It says that he will be given all these powers. Verses 9 and 10 say that God is saying to each and every one of us, be listening and be warned. There are consequences if you take others captive. And that's what the Bible is saying there at the end. He says, but if you take others captive, you will be taken captive. But God will have his justice. He always does. Verse 11 through 18, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he who has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. This is the final beast mentioned. This is the false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the whole earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from down out of heaven to the earth to in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which were given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword, and he has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. So they make some kind of statue. So the image of the beast would even speak and become as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And he provides that no one will be able to buy, to sell, except the one who has the mark either on their the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666, or as we know, 666. We meet this last character who is the false prophet. He is the religious leader during this time. What we've met during here in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 is the unholy trinity. We've met the evil trinity. We met Satan, the dragon, who desires to be God. We met the first beast who desires to be the ruler. He is an image of Jesus. He's the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, the opposite of Christ. And then we meet the final beast, the beast from the earth, who is the false prophet, who is like the Holy Spirit, who promotes and wants everybody to worship the beast. The beast points everybody to the Antichrist. He is the religious leader of the Great Tribulation. The two horns make him look like a lamb, like Jesus, but he's not. He has the authority like the first beast. He promotes the first beast. He wants everybody to worship the first beast. He can do signs and wonders just like the two witnesses, but he is a liar. Verse 15 says that some image is given life. We don't know what that means. We don't know if maybe there's some statue and this beast has the ability to give life to a statue. Could be. We don't know. Some believe that maybe now in modern, if you start reading modern things in modern times, some believe that some kind of AI figure that all of a sudden has life that's never been like any life before, and that now this life has life. It's, we see AI and we use ChatGPT, and then we see these AI little robot things. Some believe that maybe something like that is given this life that it's not like any other life. We don't know. Smaller grade says that this man will make all small or great, speaks of status, rich or poor, speak of possession, free or slave, speak of the state of society. Every person will have to worship. He goes after them. And they're forced to take this mark. Now in the past, I don't know how many of you know this, but in the past, people thought the mark of the beast was actually the Social Security card. When you got your Social Security card, did you know that? Some of you, maybe you lived through that time. I don't know. When did Social Security number, I don't even know. Maybe you haven't. I don't even know when they, a long time ago. People thought that when everybody got debit and credit cards, the ability to pay with a chip, that all of a sudden, no, I can't do that. It's the mark of the beast. You're going to know, because taking the mark of the beast will also be tied to worshiping him. Not once did I get it. When I got my Social Security card, did I say, hey, with this comes worship. You must worship the president of the United States. No. When I got my debit card, the bank did not have me sign some form that says, hey, along with this, in the small print, it says you must worship the bank. No, I mean, I guess in a way I do, but there's no, it's going to be blatant. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be like some, it's not going to be this thing you don't know what you're doing. You are going to know. It's going to be very easy. It's going to be a yes or a no. It's not going to be like, did I just take the mark of the beast? I mean, I just got my receipt and it said my total was $666. Just buy one more thing. If that creeps you out that much, it's really not that big of a deal. You're going to know. It's not going to be mysterious. You're not going to question it. It's not going to be a wondering. You're going to know. The number 666, what it tells us is the number 666 is the number of man, that we fall short of perfection. Perfection is the number 7. We fall short. We will always be short of perfection. Anything and everything we do, we will always fall short. We cannot come to the throne room of God without Jesus. We are far from perfect. We are far from being the person that God desires to be. God says that all must be perfect to be in his presence. We will never be, we cannot be perfect. But Jesus, as it says there in verse 11, and they overcame him. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice. We overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to fear all of those things, the 666. We don't have to fear the beast. We don't have to fear those things. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to fear what is to come. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. We live under the blood of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who did not just die, but he rose again from the dead. And he didn't just rise again from the dead, but he sits on his throne and he reigns. This book of Revelation, it is showing us what is to come. When we come to the end, we will see that he is on the throne, that nothing shook his throne, that nothing made him worried or anxious. Not one point of his existence makes him go, I wonder if I'm going to win at the end. God's not worried. He's not like the Diamondbacks who wonder, okay, we could be up 8-0, but our relief pitchers are terrible. God's not going, I wonder if my believers will be able to stand strong. He knows you can overcome because his blood was enough. It was enough then, it's enough now, and it will be enough in the future for those believers who come to faith will be able to say, you know what? We believe in Jesus, and his blood gives us power and authority to overcome. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing can ever, never, never, never separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are overcomers because of the blood. And the same blood that they celebrate right there at the end of the tribulation, we celebrate today because Jesus is dead. He's not dead, but he is risen and he's alive forevermore. And that's why we don't have to fear. We live because he is gloriously victorious. Lord, you are great. You are mighty. You are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We do not need to fear what is to come because you are on your throne. You are holy and you are lifted up. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you died on a cross for us. And Jesus, we thank you that you rose from the dead to give us life. For those of us now who are living in fear and worry and being haunted by what might be, Lord, I pray that we would not. May we live as overcomers because of what you've done and because of who you are. Jesus, you are a great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to click that follow button and tune in next week for another great message.